forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's where it all began, my friend. When by the grace of God, under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the realization that we were lost sinners on the way to an eternal hell, the eyes of our understanding were opened to behold Jesus Christ, the Christ of Calvary, as the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. 53 and a half years I've been singing that wonderful old hymn from the depths of my being. It gives me joy, as once again I've had the privilege of singing it this morning. Did it thrill your heart, child of God? At the cross where I first saw the light. Yes, my friend. It is there that the great burden of sin's guilt rolled away. Your sin, my sin, was laid on Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. Let us take our Bibles and turn now to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. The theme of our message this morning is the millennial mission and ministry of the Messiah. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Four names are given to the chief culprit who is responsible for earth's rebellion against Almighty God. And the angel who laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. Oh, I just want to jump up and down for joy when I read that. The old devil, who through 6,000 years of time has perpetrated and practiced his nefarious schemes, is going to be bound and put in the abyss. That's the literal rendering, translated in our Bibles, the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, 1,000 literal years, for the past 6,000 years, man has had his day, having joined Satan in Satan's rebellion against the God of heaven. Man has ruled this earth for man's own selfish interests instead of for the glory of God. But in the final 1,000-year period, the seventh day, as it were, for remember, in the sight of God, 1,000 years are as but a day. In the seventh millennium, the Lord God of heaven is going to have his way upon this earth. In the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the God-man, will rule this earth for God's glory. With an iron hand and a firm scepter. Verse 3, the angel cast him, that is the devil, into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. 50 years ago, it was my privilege to hear dear men of God expounding the scriptures in prophetic perspective say that there were 4 things out of place. At that time, back in the 30s, the nation of Israel was out of place. Scattered and peeled the earth over among all nations. There was no independent Israeli nation back in the 1930s, inhabiting the land of Palestine. According to the word of God, the nation of Israel was to be put in place. And I have lived to see that day come to pass in 1948. For the first time in 26 long centuries, the Israeli nation was reestablished as an independent nation in the land of Palestine. And there she is today. Israel is in place. The next thing that's out of place and that must be put in place before the climax of God's redemptive purposes in the earth is the church. You know what I mean when I speak of the church? I'm not talking about the Presbyterian denomination, the Lutheran denomination, the Episcopalian denomination. I'm not talking about the Baptists or any other denomination. When I speak to you of the church, I am referring to that body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, made new creatures in Christ, old things passing away, all things becoming new, whose sins have been washed away through faith in the shed blood of Calvary's cross. This is the church, the true church. And my friend, you could be a member of any other church on the face of this earth. But if you're not a member of the true church, you are lost and on your way to an eternal hell this morning. By the grace of God, we do seek to make sure, as reasonably sure as we can, that the profession of those who are united with this local testimony is genuine and real, but even pastors and church councils can be fooled, can they not? Why, you remember Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 chosen by our Lord to be his disciples. He fooled every last one of the other disciples, didn't he? Even to the night at which he conducted his betrayal of the Son of God, the others did not suspect him. Oh yes, it is possible, you see, my friend, even to be a member of the Atlanta Bible Church, and yet not be a member of the true church. Now, I hope that that isn't true of anyone who is a member of the Orlando Bible Church, but it could be true. If there be a Judas among the apostolate, the disciples which surrounded our blessed Lord himself, it's altogether possible that throughout the history of this local testimony, now extending into its 33rd year, it's altogether possible that some names have appeared on the record of the church who were in reality never born again. Oh, beloved, that fills me with a sense of solemn responsibility as I stand in this pulpit this morning. Make sure, my friend, that you are a member of the true church, that you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, with the knowledge that your sins are forever gone because of Calvary, that the Lord has separated them from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore forever. Now, the church is out of place. Where does the church belong, child of God? Our citizenship, says Paul in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and make it like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're looking this morning for the coming of our Savior, are we not? And when he comes, the church will be put in place. Down here, we are strangers. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims upon this earth. Our home is in heaven. And any day, any hour, any moment, we may hear the shout and be caught up to meet our blessed Lord in the air. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church will be in place. What's the next thing then to be put in place? The devil. He's out of place. Throughout this dispensation, he is recognized in the authority of the Word of God as the prince of the power of the air, the one who pervades the very atmosphere that surrounds us. What has the Environmental Protection Agency ever done about his diabolic influence? He is the God of this age, so says the Scriptures. The whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. He is a person. You can't bind an influence. You can't chain an influence. He is a person. And he will be chained and put in place. Today, he pervades the atmosphere in which we live. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts. Yes, praise God, as he did in creation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where do we find it? In the face of Jesus Christ. It's the devil's business to deceive the hearts and the souls of men upon this earth and send them to an eternal hell. He hath blinded the eyes of those who believe not. Ah, my friend, if by the grace of God and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, you will take this blessed book as the word of the living God and believe it, the old devil will never be able to blind your eyes anymore. Thank God when you come to an understanding for the fact that this book is the Bible, the word of the living God, the inspired and errant word of the living God, and when you believe it, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And your eyes will never again be blinded by Satan. But if this morning you reject the truth, if this morning you turn your back upon the authority of this blessed book, you refuse to believe that it is the word of God and that its message is a message of salvation for sinners, you will perish in an eternal hell. You will go on in your blind condition and end up for all eternity in a state of eternal conscious torment. I warn you. Praise God. The old devil is going to be put where he belongs. That's the third thing to be put in place. The third entity to be put in place. When I said the third thing, I immediately remember that he's a person, he's not a thing. He's a person. And therefore, I changed the statement from the third thing to the third entity. He is the third entity to be put in place. And what's the fourth and the final one? Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Would you understand me this morning if I said that he were out of place? Please turn with me, if you will, please. Keep your finger here in Revelation 20 and turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh, this is the risen Christ speaking. Keep that firmly fixed in mind. The risen Son of God is saying, to him that overcometh. Of course, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 tell us what the overcomer is, who the overcomer is. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How many overcomers are there in this room this morning, my friend? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he came into this world as the incarnate Christ, that he lived a sinless life, that he died an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary as the sinner's substitute, that he rose again from the dead to give the gift of eternal life to all who receive him. Ah, yes, my friend, if you believe with your heart this simple truth, then, my friend, you're an overcomer. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Did you hear that? My throne. The second person of the Trinity speaks of a throne that is peculiarly his. My throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. After his death and resurrection 1900 years ago, our sovereign Savior ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Scripture speaks of him as being seated at the right hand of glory, God the Father in heaven. And every believing heart in this room this morning has the complete confidence that even as we sit here, as we're gathered together in this worship service, he's there at the Father's right hand. A glorified man at the Father's right hand. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on the Father's throne. That's where he's been for the past 2,000 years, interceding for us. Whereby he is able even to say to the uttermost, all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Someday he's going to rise up from the Father's throne. He's going to return. First for the rapture of the church, to put the church in place. And beyond that, At the end of the 7-year period known as Daniel's 70th week, the missing week of Daniel, he will return to establish his kingdom upon this earth, and then he will rule from his throne. And when he does, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, identified with his holy name, will rule and reign with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you have an ear, my friend? When Jesus Christ is established as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire earth, then everything will be in place. Now it thrills me, beloved, to know that you and I have already witnessed the putting in place of the first entity, the nation of Israel. She's in the land today. She's been there for 35 years. What's the next thing to be put in place? The church. Any moment now, we may hear the shout and be caught up into the presence of our wonderful Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now this angel who comes down from heaven, having the key of a bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Who is he? There are some who think that it's none other than Christ himself. For according to the Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, our blessed Lord, in addressing John, says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who possesses the keys of hell and of death this morning? Pardon? He wrested the keys of hell and of death from the devil when he died upon the cross. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, inasmuch as they were partakers of human nature, a human body composed of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he became man incarnate in human flesh, God incarnate in human flesh. For what purpose? That through death he might destroy him that. What's the next word in your Bible, my friend? And what tense is that, Brother Harry? That is past tense. That had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Men fear death, whether they will admit it or not. Now my Bible tells me that prior to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, Satan had the power of death. But when Christ died upon the cross and rose again from the dead, he stripped hell of its power. And today the keys, the authority of death over death and hell are in the hands of the Son of God. Amen. How about a hallelujah? Hallelujah! I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's present tense, isn't it? Satan had the keys, but he has them no longer. They rest today in the hands of the Son of God. My wonderful Savior, your wonderful Savior. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Total triumph. The triumph of the cross. Made it possible for our blessed Lord to say, I have the keys of hell and of death. I'm glad that my eternal destiny is in the hands of Jesus Christ, aren't you? Am I speaking to anyone in this room this morning who has not placed his or her eternal destiny in the hands of the Son of God? If so, I warn you. Oh, I warn you, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Do not put this issue off one moment longer. Right now, as you sit there in your pew, in your seat, lift your heart to God and cry out with the old publican as recorded in the scriptures, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That simple prayer will open the gates of heaven for you, my friend. So please now to the book of Revelation chapter 9, where we read of the fifth angel under the fifth trumpet opening the abyss, taking the lid, as it were, off of hell, off of Hades. Revelation chapter 20 records the binding of Satan and his casting into the abyss. Revelation chapter 9, we have the opening of the abyss under the fifth trumpet judgment. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. There are those who think this star to be Satan. I have never been able to understand, however, if this be Satan, as to why Satan should inflict such judgment upon his own followers. No, I rather believe this to be a created angel who was sent by God to open the abyss, in this instance, so that the earth dwellers who have chosen the mark of the beast might experience torment in their rebellion against God. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. In scripture symbolism, the star speaks to us of an angel. Just as in Revelation chapter 20, an angel came down and bound Satan and cast him into the abyss, so here, in connection with the fifth trumpet judgment, an angel descends from heaven. John sees it happen. And it looks just like a falling star. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And the reason this is not to be considered as a literal star is because in the next sentence he is referred to as a person. To him. You wouldn't speak of a star, a literal star, as a person, would you? It would be it. But to him, a person, an angel, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Yes, my friend. Heaven controls what happens on this earth. Heaven controls the infernal hosts of hell. This gives me confidence, even as I make this statement, to know that my God is in control of everything that happens in heaven, earth, and hell. That fills me with an absolute assurance that puts victory in my soul. How about you, child of God? I trust that by the grace of God, in the remainder of our earthly pilgrimage, we will not walk around looking like someone who's just had a bath in a pickle barrel. Sour-faced Christians do not commend their testimony for Jesus Christ if they have a testimony to give. Oh, beloved, what we are proclaiming this morning should put victory in our souls, the very depths of our being. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. There it is. Twice it's been mentioned in verse 1 and verse 2, the bottomless pit. Literally, the abyss. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, out of the abyss, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, the abyss. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, supernatural scorpions. There are infernal hosts confined in a prison house in the heart of this earth, according to Bible testimony. And there is a shaft that leads to that bottomless pit or abyss. While I'm thinking of that, keep your finger here and turn with me back to the book of Numbers. In a day long gone, God Almighty opened that shaft and sent a whole multitude to hell because of their rebellion against his righteous judgments in the camp of Israel. Book of Numbers, chapter 16, beginning with verse 20. The earlier part of the chapter records the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against the ministry of Aaron and Moses, who had been ordained of God to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. Aaron had been chosen to the priesthood, and these three aspired in their wicked hearts to put aside God's arrangement and to establish themselves in a position of privilege which God had not granted to them. Look at verse 10. He hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. That's what they were doing. Now in verse 20, the Lord steps into the picture. He spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Take that literally, my friend, because you'll see as it transpires through the record, that's what happened. In a moment, God consumed them. How did he do it? We shall see. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right, Moses, you've got a point there. Now this is what I'm telling you to do. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now that's fair enough. He gave everyone in the camp who wanted to be delivered from the judgment that was to fall an opportunity to deliver themselves. And how were they to deliver themselves? By separating themselves from the rebellious element. The only way they could do it. Otherwise, same judgment would have fallen upon them. Verse 27, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if they live out their lives and die an ordinary death, then I'm no prophet. Then I'm a fake. The Lord hath not sent me. Now that's what happens to them. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opened her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. The word pit here in the Hebrew is Sheol, which is the equivalent of Hades in the New Testament. Sheol and Hades represent the Hebrew and the Greek name for the unseen place of departed spirits. The word hell itself means to cover. Hell is unseen by mortal eyes. It's impossible for us at this point in time to envisage hell with our physical eyes. It's covered over. There is a place, an unseen place of departed spirits. This is what is represented by Hades and hell. Now, Sheol is the word translated pit in this instance. If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. All my early life I lived in the Anthracite Coal District. Tamaco is located 30 miles from Wilkesboro. That whole area, through the coal mining process, had been undermined. And it was not an uncommon thing to have the foundation drop right out from under the house. One man living in Coaldale one night heard an awful rumble as he was sitting reading his newspaper. He went over and opened the cellar door, and there was no bottom. The cellar was gone. What had happened? It had fallen right out. Down, 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 as far as he could see, he dropped the rope down. No end. No way could he reach the bottom. In the city of Wilkesboro, on one occasion, as a child was running down the street opened up, and in another moment closed again, and the child was gone. Every time I read this passage, I think of that circumstance. A tragic thing. Oh, my friend here, God Almighty opens up this shaft and sends this multitude of rebels to hell in a hurry. Verse 31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. There is a shaft leading, my friend, from the surface of the earth to the heart of the earth. And this is the abyss to which reference is made in Revelation chapter 9 and again in Revelation chapter 20. I am torn. I want to go on. But the clock is against me. Next Lord's Day morning, in Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 31, we shall find demons crying out to the Son of God that he do not cast them into the abyss. The word is deep, into the deep, but literally the abyss. They know that this is the prison house for rebellious spirits. And they challenge, they cry out to the Son of God, oh, do not cast us into the abyss What did our Lord do on that occasion? He sent them into the swine, spirits, demons, desire to be inhabited. I should say, desire to inhabit bodies. They had just been cast out. A whole legion of them had just been cast out of the maniac of Gadara. And they cry out, "Dog sundries into the abyss. Someday they're going to be cast there." Revelation chapter 20, when the old devil is cast there, they will be cast there too. They know it. And they plead with the Son of God that he do not send them there before time. And our Lord sent them into the swine. And they ran down the slope and into the deep. I know that was torn. I still want to go on, but I'm going to have to stop. When you go home today, read Revelation chapter 10. And you'll understand that our blessed Lord went into the abyss. After his death, he went into the abyss for the purpose of delivering the inhabitants of paradise. And paradise, which previously existed in the heart of the earth, is no longer there today. Where is it now? It's in the presence of God. Ever since the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he carried captivity captive. Paradise is in the presence of God. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but we must stop. Father God, we praise you this morning for thy wonderful word. So wonderful, we don't know where to begin, we don't know where to stop. We do thank thee, Father God, for the marvelous plan of salvation which thou hast provided for us, sinners that we are. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We needed a Savior. And thou didst provide that wonderful Savior in the person and redeeming work of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love him this morning because he first loved us and gave himself to the death of Calvary's cross to redeem us from our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast imputed to us his perfect righteousness so that we stand without fault before thy holy throne this day. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit who abides within, having sealed us unto the day of redemption. We thank thee for his sanctifying influence and power in our hearts and lives, drawing us every moment of every day ever closer to our wonderful Lord, bringing us into ever closer conformity with his holy image in this dark world of sin. So let it be, Father. So let it be. Enable us, O God, to approximate as fully as possible throughout our earthly pilgrimage the holy image of the Son of God, as the Holy Spirit within us conforms us to that image. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning thy blessing upon those laid aside because of illness. We think of our dear brother Jerry Burtis. God bless this dear man. We thank thee for him. Thank thee for his precious life. Thank thee, Lord God, for the demonstration of thy grace in his heart and life. And now, Father God, in his present need, we pray that thou wilt undertake for him. Give the doctor wisdom as he consults with him on the morrow. We ask, O God, that thou wilt so undertake for this dear brother, that he may be conscious of thy hand upon him, working out everything in detail for thine own eternal glory and for his best interests and the best interests of his precious family, his wife and little one. We ask, O God, thy blessing upon their hearts. We pray for our dear brother Walden. God bless this dear brother. We thank thee, Lord God, for his friendship and fellowship in Christ through many years. And we pray that thou wilt bless him now. At this period of his life, we pray that thou wilt sustain him, enable him to adjust to the circumstance surrounding him. We pray thy blessing upon his dear wife. Encourage Lucille's heart. Minister to her every need. Sustain her by thy grace through every moment of every hour of every day until we see our blessed Savior face to face. For others laid aside because of illness, we pray. We ask thy blessing this morning upon our missionary friends. We thank thee for them. We thank thee, O God, for having called them to serve thee in foreign fields. We ask, O God, that thou wilt bless them as they, by thy grace, take their stand today against every attack, assault, and onslaught of Satan in the victory provided by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that thou wilt strengthen and sustain them against the efforts of the evil one to destroy them and to destroy their ministry. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give them success, total victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless them as they seek to witness faithfully for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We pray for the washers that they labor in Africa, Dal and Kay. Bless them as they return on furlough. We pray that thou wilt make it a time of refreshing for them, spiritually, physically, and temporally. We pray for their dear children, Dennis and Diane and Ron and Ann, as they continue their labors there. We pray for the ministry of the Blind Center and the completion of the hospital, that these channels might be used of thee to win many to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray for Dennis in the flying of the plane, enable him to secure his license and the parts necessary thereto. We ask thy blessing, dear Father, this morning upon our friend Dan Dryspot, as she labors in Suriname, so recently returned. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless her and enable her to adjust to the circumstances surrounding her. We pray, O God, that thou wilt sustain her against the evil one. And we pray that many precious souls shall be in glory because of her faithful ministry there today. We ask thy blessing, Father God, upon the Abels in France, the land of France, Glenn and Dottie, and their precious children. We know, Lord God, how the old devil would seek to destroy them and how he would seek to hinder their work. We know that he's done it. He's made the attempts, but we thank thee, O God, for the perseverance which thou hast given these dear ones. We thank thee for their faithfulness to the commission which thou hast placed upon them. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt continue to sustain them by thy grace in the preaching and teaching of thy precious word. We pray that many precious souls shall come to know Christ through their faithful teaching of the word of God. Now we ask thy blessing, Father, upon the Russells. We pray for Lloyd. We pray that thou wilt cause that he may be sustained in health and strength. We pray that thou reveal to him and to his dear wife the service, the sphere of service which thou hast appointed for them in future days. We pray thy blessing, Father God, upon the open Bible ministries and the Burkes, the Black Brethren, who represent this work in South Africa. We thank thee, Lord, for these ministries and pray for the encouragement of the hearts of all involved. We ask thy blessing upon our friend Nancy Wilcox and for the ministry of Maranatha. We thank thee for the dedication service that was held 2 weeks ago. We earnestly pray, dear Father, that thou wilt bless, continue to bless this ministry and sustain Nancy. Deliver her, Father God, from loneliness. We pray that she may be conscious of thy presence with her every moment of every day. We know that she is. We pray that thou wilt sustain her. Bless those who assist her in the ministry, the driving of the bus, and every other work that they may be able to assist her with. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon the clerks and their ministry in the marinas. We do pray that thou wilt bless and protect them in the use of their boat. We do pray, Lord God, that thou wilt give them wisdom in the conduct of their work. We pray that thou wilt enable them to establish solid contacts through which souls may be witnessed to faithfully and won to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thy blessing, Father God, upon the ministry of Bill Jackson. We pray for this dear brother as he travels across the country in the interest of Roman Catholic evangelism. We earnestly pray, dear Heavenly Father, that thou wilt encourage his heart, supply his every need, keep him well physically, and bring him to us safely in another few weeks. We ask now that thou wilt direct us in the remaining part of this service. Subdue our hearts before thee, Father God. We're living in solemn days, in sober days, that days that make us think. While the hearts of men are failing them for fear in the world about us, we praise thee, O God, that our hearts are thrilled in the prospect that soon, very soon, we're about to hear the shouts and be caught up to meet our wonderful Lord in the air. So the darker the days grow, the brighter the blessed hope becomes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll please now to the book of the Revelation, chapter 9, where we read of the fifth angel under the fifth trumpet opening the abyss, taking the lid, as it were, off of hell, off of Hades. Revelation chapter 20 records the binding of Satan and his casting into the abyss. Revelation chapter 9, we have the opening of the abyss under the fifth trumpet judgment. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. There are those who think this star to be Satan. I have never been able to understand, however, if this be Satan, as to why Satan should inflict such judgment upon his own followers. No, I rather believe this to be a created angel who was sent by God to open the abyss, in this instance, so that the earth dwellers who have chosen the mark of the beast might experience torment in their rebellion against God. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. In scripture symbolism, the star speaks to us of an angel. Just as in Revelation chapter 20, an angel came down and bound Satan and cast him into the abyss, so here, in connection with the fifth trumpet judgment, an angel descends from heaven. John sees it happen. And it looks just like a falling star. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And the reason this is not to be considered as a literal star is because in the next sentence he is referred to as a person. To him. You wouldn't speak of a star, a literal star, as a person, would you? It would be it. But to him, a person, an angel, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Yes, my friend. Heaven controls what happens on this earth. Heaven controls the infernal hosts of hell. This gives me confidence, even as I make this statement, to know that my God is in control of everything that happens in heaven, earth, and hell. That fills me with an absolute assurance that puts victory in my soul. How about you, child of God? I trust that by the grace of God, in the remainder of our earthly pilgrimage, we will not walk around looking like someone who's just had a bath in a pickle barrel. Sour-faced Christians do not commend their testimony for Jesus Christ if they have a testimony to give. Oh, beloved, what we are proclaiming this morning should put victory in our souls, the very depths of our being. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pits. There it is. Twice it's been mentioned in verse 1 and verse 2, the bottomless pits. Literally the abyss. And there arose a smoke out of the pits, out of the abyss, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pits, the abyss. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Supernatural scorpions. There are infernal hosts confined in a prison house in the heart of this earth, according to Bible testimony. And there is a shaft that leads to that bottomless pit or abyss. While I'm thinking of that, keep your finger here and turn with me back to the book of Numbers. When a day long gone, God Almighty opened that shaft and sent a whole multitude to hell because of their rebellion against his righteous judgments in the camp of Israel. Book of Numbers, chapter 16, beginning with verse 20. The earlier part of the chapter records the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against the ministry of Aaron and Moses, who had been ordained of God to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. Aaron had been chosen to the priesthood, and these three aspired in their wicked hearts to put aside God's arrangement and to establish themselves in a position of privilege which God had not granted to them. Look at verse 10. He hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. That's what they were doing. Now in verse 20, the Lord steps into the picture. He spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Take that literally, my friend, because you'll see as it transpires through the record, that's what happened. In a moment, God consumed them. How did he do it? We shall see. They fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right, Moses, you've got a point there. Now this is what I'm telling you to do. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Now that's fair enough. He gave everyone in the camp who wanted to be delivered from the judgment that was to fall an opportunity to deliver themselves. And how were they to deliver themselves? By separating themselves from the rebellious element. The only way they could do it. Otherwise, same judgment would have fallen upon them. Verse 27, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if they live out their lives and die an ordinary death, then I'm no prophet. Then I'm a fake. The Lord hath not sent me. And that's what happens to them. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. The word pit here in the Hebrew is Sheol, which is the equivalent of Hades in the New Testament. Sheol and Hades represent the Hebrew and the Greek name for the unseen place of departed spirits. The word hell itself means to cover. Hell is unseen by mortal eyes. It's impossible for us at this point in time to envisage hell with our physical eyes. It's covered over. There is a place, an unseen place of departed spirits. This is what was represented by Hades and hell. Now, Sheol is the word translated pit. In this instance, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pits, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. All my early life I lived in the Anthracite Coal District. Tamaco is located 30 miles from Wilkesboro. That whole area, through the coal mining process, had been undermined. And it was not an uncommon thing to have the foundation drop right out from under the house. One man living in Coaldale one night heard an awful rumble as he was sitting reading his newspaper. He went over and opened the cellar door, and there was no bottom to the cellar. The cellar was gone. What had happened? It had fallen right out. Down, 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 as far as you could see. He dropped the rope down. No end. No way could he reach the bottom. In the city of Wilkesboro, on one occasion, as a child was running down the street opened up, and in another moment closed again, and the child was gone. Every time I read this passage, I think of that circumstance. A tragic thing. Oh, my friend here, God Almighty opens up this shaft and sends this multitude of rebels to hell in a hurry. Verse 31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. There is a shaft leading, my friend, from the surface of the earth to the heart of the earth. And this is the abyss to which reference is made in Revelation chapter 9 and again in Revelation chapter 20. I am torn. I want to go on, but the clock is against me. Next Lord's Day morning, in Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 31, we shall find demons crying out to the Son of God that he do not cast them into the abyss. The word is deep, into the deep, but literally the abyss. They know that this is the prison house for rebellious spirits. And they challenge, they cry out to the Son of God, Lord, do not cast us into the abyss. What did our Lord do on that occasion? He sent them in for the swine, spirits, demons, desire to be inhabited. I should say, desire to inhabit bodies. They had just been cast out, a whole legion of them had just been cast out of the maniac of Gadara. And they cry out, don't send us into the abyss. Someday they're going to be cast there. Revelation chapter 20, when the old devil is cast there, they will be cast there too. They know it. And they plead with the Son of God that he do not send them there before time. And our Lord sent them into the swine. And they ran down the slope and into the deep. I told you I was torn. I still want to go on, but I'm going to have to stop. When you go home today, read Revelation chapter 10. And you'll understand that our blessed Lord went into the abyss. After his death, he went into the abyss for the purpose of delivering the inhabitants of paradise. And paradise, which previously existed in the heart of the earth, is no longer there today. Where is it now? It's in the presence of God. Ever since the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he carried captivity captive. Paradise is in the presence of God. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but we must stop. Father God, we praise you this morning for thy wonderful word. So wonderful, we don't know where to begin, we don't know where to stop. We do thank thee, Father God, for the marvelous plan of salvation which thou hast provided for us, sinners that we are. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We needed a Savior, and thou didst provide that wonderful Savior in the person and redeeming work of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love him this morning because he first loved us and gave himself to the death of Calvary's cross to redeem us from our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast imputed to us his perfect righteousness so that we stand without fault before thy holy throne this day. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit who abides within, having sealed us unto the day of redemption. We thank thee for his sanctifying influence and power in our hearts and lives, drawing us every moment of every day ever closer to our wonderful Lord, bringing us into ever closer conformity with his holy image in this dark world of sin. So let it be, Father. So let it be. Enable us, O God, to approximate as fully as possible throughout our earthly pilgrimage the holy image of the Son of God as the Holy Spirit within us conforms us to that image. We ask now that thou wilt direct us in the remaining part of this service. Subdue our hearts before thee, Father God. We're living in solemn days, in sober days, the days that make us think. While the hearts of men are failing them for fear in the world about us, we praise thee, O God, that our hearts are thrilled in the prospect that soon, very soon, we're about to hear the shouts and be caught up to meet our wonderful Lord in the air. So the darker the days grow, the brighter the blessed hope becomes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.